Psalm 107, we'll read together the first 8 verses. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. This morning's message was, I was attracted to this text by looking at the title of a message preached by Brother Scott Richardson. I listened to the first few minutes of it. Of course, Brother Scott's been with the Lord for several years now, but it's one of the nice things of living in the modern age. They recorded things, and now they got them up on the internet, so I can listen to Brother Scott preach, even though he's been gone now for 4 or 5 years. But it was this text of Scripture in verse 8. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Now in the King James it reads, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord, give praise to the Lord for his mercy and his wonderful deeds for the sons of men. Now, I like the way the King James frames that. I do not have enough education in the Hebrew language to be able to look at it and try to distinguish which is actually a better rendering of it. I don't know that there's a whole lot of difference. As we see it in our translation, it's simply an exhortation. Let those who have experienced his mercy, his goodness, his love, let them praise him for it. But I know this, that as a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, and all you here who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, does not your heart also long that all men would recognize the goodness of the Lord and give him thanks and praise for that? Wouldn't this world be such a wonderful place if it were filled with people who continually give thanks to the Lord for all his goodness? Now, mostly the world, and unfortunately even us, most of our conversation or most of our talking is about what we don't like about what's going on, what we find fault with. You look in the newspaper and it is pretty much a record of all the things that happened in the last day that we don't like. Some place got robbed. Somebody died. Some politician came to power, and anytime a politician in our country comes to power, that means about half the country's upset. This law was passed. That law was passed. Here's the weather report. Yeah. It's going to be nice today, but tomorrow the temperature's going to drop, the rain's going to... Always something, and this is, as the old phrase goes, if it bleeds, it leads, and that means in the newspaper or any media business, that which will attract people's attention and get them to read your paper or watch your newscast or click on your link is if it's got something bad in it. If you put up a headline that says, pretty good day overall, nobody's going to pay any attention. All that men would praise the Lord, would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful deeds for the sons of men. This psalm begins with the words, give thanks to the Lord. It is a command, an exhortation, give thanks to the Lord. And do we not have a lot of reason to give him thanks? Now, I know that some of you are going through some pretty serious troubles. We all got some troubles going, some more than others. Some days our lives seem to be carefree, but anybody that's lived any significant time knows that a carefree day is just God giving you an opportunity to take a breath before some more troubles, small or great, come along. Job said, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. But brethren, no matter how much trouble we may be experiencing right now, none of us are experiencing the amount of trouble we deserve. Every one of us has it better than we deserve to have it. You say, how do you know that? Well, number one, we're not in hell. That's what we deserve. We're not there. So right now, even if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are being treated better than you deserve. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you already know that. You're being treated better than you deserve. Let us give thanks to the Lord because he's being good to us. Every breath we take is a gift from God because we don't deserve the breath we take. Every time our heart beats and moves this blood around in us to keep us alive, we're getting something better than what we deserve. The Lord's being good to us. And you say, well, I've got a headache. Yeah, but it's not as bad as it could be. And one thing about a headache, it proves you're alive, doesn't it? Dead people don't have headaches. I don't want to make little of our troubles, and I don't want to stomp on whatever troubles you may have as though they're not real and as though they're not an occasion for sorrow and grief. That's all true. But we all got it better than we deserve. I could go this far. We all have it much better than we deserve. We could put two muches on there. We got it much, much better than we deserve. Why, we live in the United States of America. We may think that things are falling apart in our culture, and maybe they are. But right now, compared to the rest of the world, you and I live in the lap of luxury. I get kind of tickled at people that keep wanting to talk about the 1%, you know, and the 1%, they think that they ought to be taxed very heavily and distribute it to the rest of us, 99%. And what those that are clamoring for that don't understand, if you live in the United States, you are the 1% compared to the rest of the world. Our poor people are like kings compared to the rest of the world. You and I have it so good when it comes to things pertaining to this life. We hear about our brothers and sisters being sick, and we think about all they're going to, oh, they got to have surgery, you know, and oh, they're taking this medicine, and it, boy, it costs a lot of money, and all this kind of stuff going on. Yeah, all that seems kind of bad, but is it not a wonderful thing that such things exist? How would you like to need that surgery and not be able to get it? So I had to buy a new pair of glasses last week. Cost me money. Aren't you glad that glasses exist? Well, though, if I do that, you all do look a little bit better. But can you imagine me trying to read the scriptures to you if I didn't have these? I'm looking here and all I see is that just fuzzy things on a page. I'll admit, I don't like paying for these things. I thank God they exist. We got to put gas in our cars, and we may complain when we go to the gas pump. I got to buy gas for this thing again. Aren't you glad you got a car? It's amazing. Most of us have one, two, maybe more vehicles in our household. And pretty much any time we want to, when we got the time, we can go out there, fire that thing up, and go wherever we want to go. That's something else. And brethren, these are just the things that pertain to this life. We have nice homes. We have families. We have friends. You and I, we've got a church. A place where we can meet with others who believe like us. We can hear a message from the scriptures preached, and not just a message where we take some scrap of scripture and try to make some inspirational message out of it, or not some list of do's and don'ts to live by. We open these scriptures, and by the grace of God, we see Christ in them. Do you realize how few people in the world have that privilege? Do you realize how few people in the world even care? Do you realize that there are some out there who would love to have what you and I have, and the Lord has not yet provided it for them, because they're alone where they live so far as being believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, we of all people should give thanks to the Lord in the acknowledgement of the fact that He is good. In our studies in the book of, or our studies in Sunday school, when we've been going through the various doctrines of the Bible, and we just last week finished up the section on God Himself. And the last part of that study on God Himself was His righteousness and goodness. You say, aren't righteousness and goodness the same thing? No, they aren't. And the easiest way to point that out is that Paul says, for a righteous man, probably nobody would die. Maybe for a good man. What's a righteous man? Well, he's someone, he always does what he's supposed to. But he probably won't do any more. What's the good man? The good man is the man who goes beyond what the law may require of him. Goes beyond what his responsibilities and does good for other people. An example, the Lord, when He was giving out the parable, He did not give out the parable of the righteous Samaritan. He gave out the parable of the good Samaritan. Now, three men passed by that fellow lying in the ditch. All three were righteous. Only one was good. A priest went by, and he sees this man laying there, and he's afraid he's dead. And they don't want to get too near a dead person because that'd make them unclean. So he walks to the other side of the road. Now, that priest acted righteously. The man lying in the ditch had no claim on him. He had no obligation to that man. And he acted according to the law, which said, don't touch a dead man. He went right on around him and went on his way. The righteous priest. Then came a Levite who was of the same tribe. And while he may not have been of the line of Aaron, he was of the line of Levi. And he goes by and he sees that dead man for the same reason. He gives him a wide berth, and the whole time he's acting in keeping with the demands of righteousness. But he's going to let that man die. But along comes a Samaritan who in the eyes of the Jews were not righteous. They were unclean. They were filthy. But you know what it is about this Samaritan? He's good. Because he looks on that guy and he doesn't think that he might be dead. I better not touch him. I'd be unclean. He does not say, well, he probably got himself into that trouble. He probably was flaunting his riches, and that's why some thieves attacked him and left him for dead. It's his fault he's there. He didn't say anything like that. But rather, he looked at that man and he saw his trouble and his heart was moved for him. He had mercy towards him, pity towards him. He goes over there, he lays hands on him, he checks him out, finds out he's alive, binds up his wounds, pours in oil and wine. You know, wine was their antiseptic, oil kind of, it was just their medicine of the day. He puts that man on his donkey and takes him to a place. Back then, you know, they had inns, but inns kind of were hospitals. It's where you could leave someone and they'd get a little bit of care, whatever care they could give back then. But he leaves him there and leaves some money behind for the innkeeper and says, you take care of him until he can go on his way. Now, friends, that's what it is to be good. And it says here, give thanks to the Lord, not because he's righteous. Now, that's good enough reason to praise him. But, oh, give thanks to the Lord because he's good. He's more than righteous. He does more than what we might say obligation would lay upon him. Yes, he always gives to a person what he deserves. He always renders to a man his due. But he does much more than that in goodness toward his people. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love. And that word translated love, you could translate it a lot of ways. Kindness. In the King James, it's most often translated mercy. But it indicates that attitude of heart. When you see someone or something, some animal that's hurt or in need. If you are a Facebook addict, as I somewhat am, you see a whole lot of videos go by. You know which ones I like most? I just saw one the other day. When humans find a poor animal in a condition he cannot get himself out of, especially if you find out that this animal is suspicious of man and tends to be violent towards men, and yet this person or persons, they'll stop. I saw one, they found a wolf in a trap. Now most of us say, sorry wolf, but I'm not coming close enough to you to get you out. You got yourself in it, you're going to have to deal with getting out of it. Why? Wolves are dangerous. But these men, they felt sorry enough for that wolf. And they had some equipment, and they got that little noose-like thing around his neck and tried to hold him. They kept him from hurting them, did what was necessary to subdue him. Why? So they could do him good. And that wolf was so very much like we are in the face of the goodness of God. We're still so afraid of him. As soon as they let that wolf out, he took off like a shot. But I did notice one thing. He got about 50 yards away and he turned around and gave a look. And then he took off. Who knows what would happen if he ever saw those men again. But God is good. His pity, his mercy, his love endures forever. Though we are like wolves caught in the trap of our own sin, snapping at God even as he comes to our aid, growling at him, protesting his goodness. Why? Because we're too stupid to realize what it is. That's why that wolf was so upset. He probably figured those two men that were coming for him were coming to finish him off. And quite often the sinner, when he's caught in his sin, and as God begins to approach him, he sees God is coming to finish him off. And he begins to growl. He doesn't like God in the first place. And now God looks dangerous. He doesn't know God is good. Yeah, he's dangerous, but he's good. Yeah, he could destroy, but he's good. And we growled and we snapped. Thank God he is greater than us. And he could hold us at bay even as he saved us from the mess we got ourselves in. This psalm was written as a psalm of praise to God as he has brought back the Israelites from their captivity. It says in verse 3, those he gathered from the lands, from the east and west, from the north and the south. When God had scattered the Israelites there in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar took some off to Babylon, he took some off to here and off to there, and some ran, some ended up down in Egypt. Jews were scattered all over the world. And God brought them back from the four corners of the world and put them back in a city and gave them a temple again and restored them. And he did so out of the goodness of his own heart, because it was their own foolishness and rebellion that had gotten them in trouble in the first place. Now we'll look at what it describes here and apply it to our condition and see if this will not move us indeed to praise the Lord and work on us not only a motivation to praise him because of what he's done for us, but to have a longing in our heart that all would come to acknowledge the goodness of the Lord and give him his due praise. Verse 4, some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. As God began to call back the people, Officially, it was through the hand of Cyrus, the king of the Persian Empire. And he wrote an edict. And he says, time for the Jews to go back to their land and to rebuild their city and rebuild their temple. But you know, the way back was not easy. Just because Cyrus said they could go doesn't mean they had the power to get it done. Some of them wandered in desert wastelands. It had been 70 years since they'd been sent out. Most of them who came back never did learn the way. They couldn't say, well, I remember 70 years ago we took this road and then we took this road. They just headed back. And they had to go through the wilderness. You and I, we got highways to follow. We got a GPS device we can put in our car. Tells us exactly how many miles we got to go. Tells us what road to get on. Warns us when it's time to turn. They had no such thing. They were not travelers. But they started toward home. And they wandered around in the wilderness, finding no way to the city where they could settle. Couldn't find their way. Does that remind you of anybody? Was there not a time when the Lord had stirred up in your heart a desire for Him, a desire for His salvation, but you just didn't know the way? Or maybe even somebody had told it to you, but still it wasn't making any sense to you. And you were just kind of wandering around. And for a minute you thought you understood, and you walked a while, but no, wait, this isn't it. And so you go this way a while. And you're out there in the wilderness because God has called you to Himself, which means you had to leave what you had before. And for a time you were cut off from the religion of your past, and yet now you're not really arrived at where you thought you were going. It's a wilderness. No place to settle. And in fact, brethren, this describes all believers throughout their lives to some degree. Like Abraham of old, we are the Hebrews, which means the tent dwellers. Here we have no enduring city. God has called us out of our Ur of the Chaldees, like Abraham. He's called us out of whatever station we had in life. In particular, He's called us out of whatever spiritual home we had, and we left. And yes, we sort of have a map in our hands of the scriptures and we listen to preaching. And yet in this world, is it not a wilderness for those who believe God? When was the last time in this world you ever found something that could restore your soul? As you travel through this world, when was the last time you came upon something that actually strengthened you on the inner man and caused you to be more confident? There's nothing here that'll do that. When I say here, I mean in this natural world. It's a wilderness to the believer. We've got no enduring city. I thank God we've got this place we can come to and gather and kind of huddle up as wanderers together, as pilgrims together. But this, brethren, this little church, it's just our tent. The city which has foundations awaits us. It says they were hungry and thirsty and their lives ebbed away. Now that may sound bad, but you know what our Lord said? He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You say, I've lived in this world now for such and such years. I've lived some of them as an unbeliever. When I lived as an unbeliever, it seemed like I was more satisfied than I am now. As a believer, I find this place to be without good food and without sufficient drink. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. Thank God if you live in a state of hungering and thirsting for something you can't find here. Can't remember which theologian it was, but he made this statement. He says, the very fact that I hunger and thirst for something I can't find here tells me I was created for another place. Another place. If you ever become content, well, that's not the right word. We can learn contentment even as we wait. If you ever are satisfied in this world, that's when it's time to get worried. I know we've got our days when everything seems to be going fine and we're at ease. But what I'm saying is this. If you can find something in this world that fulfills you, then you are a creature of this world. They hungered. They were thirsty. Their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Now here's something I've noticed about me, and is probably as true of you as it is of me. I'm most prone to call out to the Lord in trouble. That is, when I perceive my trouble. It would be good if we could learn in times of blessedness and ease to speak words of blessing as loud and as often as we spoke our words of lament and crying out in the days of trouble. Unfortunately, it's just not in our nature to do that, is it? We'll spend day after day after day asking God for something, crying out for His mercy, and finally the day of deliverance comes, and He brings us what we ask for and delivers us from our trouble, and we say, thank you, and that's the last of it. How many days do we cry out? Maybe that many days we need to learn to give thanks for what has been given to us. But nonetheless, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And I love this second line and how quickly it falls upon it. On the first line, he says, and he delivered them from their distress. Do you see the goodness of the Lord here? They cried out, he delivered. They cried out, and he didn't say, take a number. He didn't say, here's some forms to fill out and mail them to such and such a place, and maybe somewhere down the line, the right person will pick it up and put that in another box. And all. He delivered them. You and I, in all of our troubles, we have access to the very one who has power and authority to deliver us in our troubles. Unfortunately, we have this tendency to think that the powers that be in this world have the power to help us. But you notice this, even though they don't have much power to do us any good, you can't even get to them. I mean, I seriously doubt that you could easily get an appointment with one of our state senators, not much less a federal congressman or a senator or the president of the United States. Do you think for a minute that we could write to the Supreme Court of the United States and say, I got a problem. Could I see you guys at 9 o'clock? No. But you and I, we who believe, we have blessed access, full access, to boldly come to the throne of grace, to God upon His throne, to God upon His gracious throne, and there to pour out our need and find mercy to help us in the midst of our need. And you can be sure of this, if you call, He will answer. Now, I don't want to give you the idea that everything you ever ask for, God's going to give it to you. And here's why. He's wiser than us. I was praying just the other night about some of my own difficulties. I said, Lord, won't you just deliver me from this? It's so frustrating. It makes everything so much more difficult. But even as I was praying, and this is something I've prayed for years and years and years about the same thing, I realized that there's a reason that the Lord has not delivered me from this particular trouble. And He might not ever in this lifetime. That doesn't mean I'm going to quit asking. But He doesn't deliver. He has not delivered. Because contrary to what I might think naturally, it's better that I have this struggle than that I not have it. Now that's what it means to live by faith. You know, sight would think on this. I know that the Lord is good because He did the things I want Him to do. He did the things that I thought was best. And so the Lord is good. Faith says this: I will tell the Lord what I want, but I will believe that whatever he does, that's best, because he is good. You may be having some struggles right now, maybe some really serious ones. You may have some ongoing struggles, struggles that really are just part and parcel of your nature. And you say, oh Lord, deliver me from that. I hate being that. I hate doing that. I hate what it makes me act like. You know something? If it were good for you to deliver you from that, the Lord would do it. The Lord would do it. I may be the most scatterbrained man ever to be able to walk. And I keep saying, Lord, if you just deliver me from this way of thinking that makes me go in 50 different directions at once, I could sit down here at my desk, I can open up this book, I can come up with an outline, I can get up there Sunday and I could deliver a nice, neat, organized package to these people. And I wouldn't toss and turn Saturday night wondering what in the world I'm going to say. These are my notes, by the way, for this morning. That's how well I can study these days. I've got several texts of Scripture. That's it. And I'm not saying that to brag. At least I hope I'm not. I'm saying that because I would desperately like to have 5 or 6 pages of neatly organized notes so that when I got up here, I knew, well, I can go through the notes and I got something for you. But no, normally speaking, I get up here and I say, Lord, I'm going to open my mouth. You better fill it, because I don't know what's going to come out of it. And I say, Lord, wouldn't it be better? And the Lord said, no. Why not? Because if I let you do it that way, you'd think you were doing it. You would think that that message was good because of your preparation. I can tell you this, folks, if you ever get anything out of what I said, it didn't come from me. It's just not there anymore, that mental faculty for organizing all this information. I don't know what it is may cause you grief, but I know this: if you belong to the Lord, whatever frustrations you face, it's better that you have them than that you not. You say, how do you know? Because the Lord is good. And if it would be better for you not to have them, you wouldn't. You wouldn't. He delivered them from their stress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Oh, in our spiritual wanderings, not knowing which way to go, we cry out to the Lord, and the Lord says, this way. And he said, and we might say, but I can't see you. He said, yes, but you can hear my voice and you can follow my voice. The Lord Jesus Christ said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. It doesn't say my sheep see my form and follow me. They hear my voice. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the message, the voice of Christ. And God has called to us in the preaching of the gospel. And from that voice, we follow him by a straight line. You say, yeah, but I still don't know where I'm going. Can you hear? He calls you to himself. He calls you to his blood and righteousness. You say, I'm a sinner. He says, come after me. I'm righteous. You say, but I'm such a fool. He says, come after me. I am wisdom. You say, but I'm so weak. He says, follow me. I am power. You say, I'm so far from God. And he says, come to me. I'm at his right hand. And though we seem to grope in the darkness, yet we hear his voice and we just keep going straight as we can. He leads us by a straight way. The Lord says, I am the way. He is the way and he is the destination. And he is the directions there. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. And brethren, there we settle. We settle in Christ. He is our eternal habitation. Verse 9, he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. I like that. It doesn't say he just fills the hungry. If you're anything like me, you pretty much want to be filled, but you're not always wanting to be filled with good things. I particularly like candy, brownies, and cake. The Lord fills and even satisfies with good things. I'm trying desperately hard to do a diet, and it's not working so good. I eat good things, and I don't feel filled. I want some of those things that really I shouldn't have so much of. The Lord fills us and satisfies us with the good things of His grace, the good things of His Son, the good things of Christ. That's why we don't need, and I'm not necessarily preaching against some of the more flashy displays of music and stuff that other churches. I'm just saying the reason that you and I don't feel compelled to try to produce that and to go after it is why the good things of the gospel fill us. We don't say, you know, there's just something missing. No, there's not. Not to us. Somebody accused, and I can't remember which one of our preacher brethren it was. He said, I've been listening to you a long time, and you know, what you're saying is true, but there's just something missing. No, there isn't. Not to the sheep. Not to those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not to those whom the Lord delivers in His goodness, because He's filled them with the good things of Christ. Well, that's just one of four places in this scripture, where this Psalms, where it says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His mercy and His wonderful deeds for the sons of men. My original intention had been to get to all of them. Obviously, that's not going to happen. Brethren, read the rest of this psalm. Find yourself in it. Find yourself in those where it says, verse 10, some sat in darkness and deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains. You remember that? You remember being in the darkness of religion? The darkness of legal bondage? The chains of trying to please God or somehow another work up a righteousness or some frame of mind that would testify to you that God loved you and had something good? Do you remember that you rebelled and despised the counsel of the Most High? And that you'd been subjected to bitter labor? Oh, but the day came when God worked something in you that He doesn't work in everybody. And you didn't know where it came from at first, but you began to cry out. And God heard you. And He broke down the gates of bronze. He broke the iron chains. He set you free. And made you sons. We've all been fools by our rebellious ways. And brought near the gates of death. But God made us cry out. And He delivered us. Oh, how good the Lord is. Wild wolves caught in a trap, hateful of the one who comes to deliver us. And even as He approaches, we snap at Him. We try to get away from Him. Oh, isn't the Lord good? He was not chased away by our barking and our snapping. Nor did He become frustrated by our attempts to run away. But He subdued us. He set us free. And He did one thing for us that those men in that video couldn't do for that wolf. He changed our hearts. We went from being a wolf to being a lamb. He took away that wolfy, rebellious, angry against God heart. He pacified us and made us sheep of the shepherd, and we heard His voice and we followed Him home. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, for His mercy, and for His wonderful deeds for the sons of men. And by the way, that word translated men is Adam. For us sons of Adam. Adam the rebel. Adam the failure. Adam the fallen. The Lord is good. May his name be praised.